We're almost to the end of our summer of James. It turned into an Indian summer, didn't it? But we've been going through James and seeing what God has to say to us as Christians. And I feel like I've learned a lot through this time. And in our passage today, he's going to be talking about integrity. Do you know people who lack integrity? You're familiar with people that don't act with integrity. I think we all know people who lack integrity. We don't trust them. If there's an integrity issue, we kind of guard ourselves around them and guard our ears when they tell us things. I'm not sure I believe that. We don't give them responsibility. You would never give someone who lacked integrity responsibility. Never give them your car keys or let them take care of your family or something like that. And when it comes to people who lack integrity, we don't even like them. Do you? I mean, you love them because God says you have to love everyone. But if you know people in your life who lack integrity, it's really hard to like being around them because integrity is an important thing. And integrity is similar to honesty. It relates to conforming our words with reality and reality to our words. And our passage today speaks about our need as Christians to act with integrity. You think to yourself, wait a minute, our need as Christians to act with integrity, we need to do that? Yeah, we do. But I thought that Christians automatically would act with a lot of integrity, right? Christians automatically. You know that's not the case, right? Because if you haven't been burned by someone who calls himself a Christian, you probably know people who have. In fact, I would guess that today there are people sitting at home because someone who called himself a Christian did not act with integrity. Integrity is an issue for all of us as Christians, and that's why James addresses it in this passage. You're looking at James chapter 5. You're going to see this in verse 12. He says these words, "Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or earth or anything else. Let your yes, yes, and your no, be no, or you will be condemned." As we begin, I want to clarify to you what this passage is about. And first, I just want to make this real clear. This passage is not about saying bad words. I know that some individuals say, well, the Bible says, above all, do not swear, so don't say bad words. But that's not what this passage is talking about at all. The Bible does say, don't curse, don't say bad words. Jesus says it's not what comes into a man, but what comes out of him that makes him have a problem, makes him unclean. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he says, you must rid yourselves of slander, filthy language from your lips. So yeah, the Bible talks about guarding your mouth and not saying bad words and bad things. But that's not what this passage is about. It's about swearing like taking an oath or taking a pledge. Now, let me also just say that I don't believe this passage is about putting your hand on a Bible in a courthouse. I know Christians who say, I'll never swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. If I'm ever in court, I won't do that because the Bible says, do not swear. That's not James' point either. James' point is about integrity. It's about being the kind of person you say you are and being honest, and when you say you'll do something, doing it. Acting with that sense of fidelity in your lifestyle so that that you're the same person, whether you're at school or at church or at home or at work, in a workplace, at the supper table. Be a person of integrity. Now, what does God want us to know about this issue of integrity? And the first thing is this. He wants you to know that it needs to be a top priority of a Christian. Look at the verse again, and look at those first three words in the NIV text that says, but above all. What do you mean, above all? Doesn't that seem like an odd thing to say? Because in this context, it's not like he's listing do's and don'ts. He's not saying, you know, love your wives, go to church on Sunday, make sure you tithe, don't watch bad things on TV. But above all, he's not even doing that in this passage. It seems kind of out of the blue, to the point where as I was researching this past week and reading what scholars had to say about this passage, one of the scholars said, I have no clue why James said above all here. But I think that the reason he said above all is because he wants you to know that integrity is something that should be very basic to who you are as an individual. That it's a really important kind of thing to act with honesty and integrity. And he wants you to know that swearing or taking an oath shouldn't do anything to add credibility to your witness or to your story? When you were a kid, did you say, cross my heart and hope that I stick a needle in my eye? Did you do that when you were a kid? We used to say that when we were kids. And lots of times I say the same kind of thing. Scouts honor. I do. You know? James isn't saying, what James is saying is that when you say that sort of thing, it shouldn't be like, oh, well, he says scouts honor. Usually I can't believe what Steve says, but since he says scouts honor, now I know I can. No, your lifestyle should be in such a nature that the pledge or the oath or the swearing doesn't add a thing to it. Doesn't lift it up at all, doesn't add credibility to it, because your character stands clear in the lives of people. Now, there are a number of requirements for living with integrity. And one of the requirements is to get rid of all deception. That's what he means when he says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. He's saying there shouldn't be any double talk in your life. No trick answers to the questions that you're given. No fast thinking and coming up with clever word games. No head games. And there are two reasons that we have difficulty with just the simplicity of letting our yes be yes and our no be no. Have you ever noticed how politicians can't do that when the media is interviewing him? You turn on the O'Reilly Factor and there's a politician sitting there, and O'Reilly asks him a question, and it's a simple yes or no question, but he can't give a yes or a no. And the reason is often because whether it's Larry King or O'Reilly or whoever it is, the question is phrased in such a way that yes and no are both the wrong answers, you know? It's like the question when I say to you, have you stopped beating your wife yet? Yes. No. Yeah. You know? It's a trick question to catch you that way. And so sometimes it's really hard to phrase the answer as a yes or no because we're being set up. But more often than not, we don't want to give a yes or no because we're trying to fib our way out of a circumstance. We're not talking to O'Reilly. We're not talking to Larry King. We're talking to our mom about our homework. Or we're talking to, you know, the guy at work about whether or not we bumped into his car when we pulled in today. We're talking to our boss about, did we leave early? Did you leave early? No, I didn't leave early. And he's talking about yesterday, but we're talking about 1982, when that day that we didn't leave early, you know? And so we're kind of playing word games. Do you do that sometimes? Did you get your homework done? Yes, I got my homework done. In seventh grade, I had my homework done, so I'm good. You understand that? James is saying, don't do that kind of double talk. Be honest and live with integrity. And that requires getting rid of any deception. A lot of times people feel like they're not lying because technically what they said is the truth, but the fact of the matter is they have acted with deception. And if that person walks away with the wrong idea because you tricked him with the right words into believing the wrong thing, that is not letting your yes be yes and letting your no be no. That is what James is talking about. It requires some other things, though. It kind of requires thinking before you think. I'm sorry. Let me say that sentence again. It requires thinking before you speak. Because for some people, being deceptive comes natural. It was that way for Satan. Jesus is talking to some religious leaders who are acting in an ungodly manner, and he says, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding on to the truth, for there's no truth in him. When he lies, when Satan lies, he speaks his native language. And frankly, I think that as a human being who has sinned and fallen from grace and who has been born into a depraved world, a sin-filled world, and it is by nature, apart from Christ, that I would sin, I think sometimes that when we're deceiving, we're speaking our native language. And so if we're not going to lie, then we're going to have to stop, some of us, and think, okay, am I really telling the truth? Am I really being honest here? So, did you get home on time last night? You're supposed to be home by 11. Were you home at 11? Because I fell asleep watching the news, the 10 o'clock news, and I don't know. Were you home on time? Think. I can lie here. Or, I can be honest. Okay, I'm going to be honest. You know what? I didn't get home till 11:30. And there's no one to blame but me. No one to blame but me. That's what God wants you to do. He wants you to have, live a life of integrity so that when a person looks at you, you don't have to swear by heaven or by earth or anything else. Your yes is yes and your no is no, because they know they can trust you. And that trust is so important to have. How many of you know people who violated a trust and now it's hard for them to be believed? You lied to me. I remember when you lied to me, and I don't know if I can ever trust you again. That goes with deceit. It goes with lying. So James is saying, let your yes be yes, your no be no. Think before you speak. And third, it requires treating your words with a sense of responsibility. You know, the words are incredibly powerful. Can you finish this cliche? The pen is mightier than the... Yeah, about six of you knew that. Or are you sleeping? Which is it? Yeah. Words are really powerful. They are. They can build a person up and lift them to new heights. Or they can tear a person down and make them feel like they're worthless and have no value whatsoever. In that regard, words are like a lot of other things. They're like automobiles that can transport a person from A to B and bring them back, or they can be taken out and run somebody down and hurt them. Words are like guns. You could use it for a constructive purpose, to put food on your table. Or you could use it for a destructive purpose. And we all know where that ends. Words are the same way as that. What is just unbelievable if you think about it, while I need a permit to carry a handgun or a license to drive a car, I just got this mouth right out of the box. No license, no permit. I can use it freely, and the Constitution protects my ability to do that. And so therefore, that freedom, like all other freedoms, must come with a responsibility to treat it carefully. Deceit, lying, those are not careful uses of your words. It requires a sense of responsibility. And fourth, it requires making tough decisions. You know, sometimes the truth is the hardest thing to say. The truth is just sometimes so hard to rebuild. It's so hard to utter sometimes. That's one of the many reasons that prayer has to come into this issue. There are times that you have been and will be called upon to speak truth, and you'll think to yourself, oh, this is going to be so hard for me to do it, but I've got to do it. And when that happens, you need to talk to God first. Say, God, I've got to tell the truth. And it's going to be tough. Give me the strength to do it and help me through the results of doing it. I've told a number of you this story personally, but I never had it in black and white. I'd heard it one time when Ravi Zacharias was speaking. He told this story. Ravi Zacharias, as you may or may not know, is a Christian apologist, Christian and Missionary Alliance guy. And he tells the story of a man who was in Vietnam. His name was, and I know I'm not saying this right, Hien. I'm going to call him H-I-E-N. It's spelled Hien Pham. And Ravi put the story on his website because it was so powerful. Listen to the integrity of this Vietnamese Christian. Shortly after Vietnam fell, Hien Pham was imprisoned on accusations of helping the Americans. His jailers tried to indoctrinate him against democratic ideals and Christian faith. He was forced to read only communist propaganda in French or Vietnamese, and a daily deluge of Marx and Engels began to take its toll. Maybe, thought Hien, maybe I've been lied to. Maybe God doesn't even exist. Maybe the West has deceived me. So Hien determined that when he awakened the next day, he would not pray anymore. He would not even think of his faith again. Well, the next morning when he awoke, he was assigned the dreaded chore of cleaning the prison latrines. As he cleaned out a tin can overflowing with used toilet paper, his eye caught what seemed to be English printed on one of the pieces of paper. He hurried and grabbed it and washed it off. And after his roommates had retired for the night, he retrieved the paper and read the words from Romans chapter 8. Now think of this. You have just last night decided to give up on your Christian faith and never pray again. And the next morning, in a tin can beside a toilet, covered with refuse, you find these words. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Haiyan wept. He knew his Bible, and he knew that there was not a more relevant passage for one on the verge of surrender to the enemy. He cried out to God and asked for forgiveness. This was to have been the first day that he would not pray. But evidently God had different plans. As it were, there was an official in the camp who was using a Bible as toilet paper. So Haiyan asked the commander if he could clean the latrines regularly. And each day he picked up a portion of scripture, cleaned it off, and added it to his collection of nightly devotions. The day came when, through an equally providential set of circumstances, Haiyan was released from prison. He promptly began to make plans to leave his country and to construct a boat for him and 53 other believers to escape on. All was going according to plan until just a few days before their departure. Four Viet Cong knocked on Haiyan's door and said they'd heard of his escape. "We heard that you're going to escape." Of course, Haiyan denied it. He lied and said, no, there's nothing like that. They went away, and he felt relieved. But at the same time, he was disappointed in himself. He had made a promise to God, fervently hoping that God wouldn't take him up on it, that if the Viet Cong returned, he would act with integrity. He would tell them the truth. You see what he's going to do? He's going to let his yes be yes and his no be no. Well, he was thoroughly shaken when only a few hours before they set sail, the four men returned. When they questioned him again, he confessed the truth. "Yes, we are planning to escape." To Haiyan's astonishment, the men leaned in forward and in hushed tones said, "Could we please go with you?" In an utterly indescribable escape plan, all 58 of them found themselves on a homemade boat on the high seas, suddenly engulfed in a violent storm. Haiyan cried out to God, "Did you bring us here to die?" But then he said to me, "Brother Ravi, if it were not for the sailing ability of those four Viet Cong, we would not have made it." And they arrived safely in Thailand. And years later, Haiyan arrived on American soil, where he is today a businessman. Wow. That's a typical Ravi Zacharias story, isn't it? He always has the best. Huh? Do you find that as amazing as I do? Do you see the importance of acting with integrity? Do you understand that God honors you when you honor Him with your integrity? It's essential to Christian life. Look at the verse again. "Above all, brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or earth or anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, or you will be condemned." Let's pray to God. Let's ask Him that we can be men and women of integrity. Would you stand with me as we pray? And then we're going to sing immediately after we've prayed. Father in heaven, we are glad to be able to be in your house. We are thankful to be able to look at your word and see how unbelievably relevant and simple it is to our lives. We confess to you that we do not always act with integrity. There are times that we play games with words. There are times that we play tricks, that we even deceive ourselves about our honesty. Forgive us for those shortcomings that are in our life. And give us the strength and the ability to let our yes be yes and our no be no. Give us the faith and help us trust you as Haiyan trusted you. And may we walk from this time forth, not lying to our parents, not deceiving them, not trying to trick our employers or our neighbors or our spouses or anyone else. Let us be men and women of honesty and integrity. This is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. If you would, please remain standing, and we're going to sing "Fully Surrendered, Lord, I Would Be," and ask God to make us the kind of people He wants us to be. If you need a hymnal, the music would be before you. It's number 218.